I would like to just remind you that we're doing a series on worship, and I picked this probably 6 or 8 weeks ago. We were winding down to the end of James, and I was thinking, praying, asking God, where should we go next? And I believe He led me down this path toward worship, to do a series on worship, and I want to share that with you. But before I do, I would like us to unite our hearts in prayer. And if this prayer matches your heart, then you agree with me as we pray together. Let's pray. God, we really want to hear from you today. We want your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Do that through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You know, if you'd like, you can open your Bibles. We're going to be in throughout the message in Genesis 22. And as you're turning there, I would just remind you that, have you noticed that God is a God of variety? I appreciate a variety in cooking styles. My wife is Pennsylvania Dutch, and today we are having sausage and sauerkraut while we watch the Steelers clean up on the Browns. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? That'll be great. And I'm just weird enough that I'll put that on a hoagie bun and lay about a pound of mayonnaise in on top of it. Oh, boy, is that good. I like variety in cooking styles. I love Pennsylvania Dutch cooking like that. And I like it when I go to the Deep South. When I go to the Deep South, well, Georgia's the Deep South to me. When I get there in Northeast Georgia, when we lived there, we used to go to Leatherwood Fish Lodge, all the catfish you could eat. And, buddy, I ate it by the school. Did you ever eat catfish? If you ever ate catfish prepared in the South, you know it's just as bad as in the North. But I love it. I love it. In fact, when we were down there, the most recent visit we made to Georgia, Esther and I went to a steakhouse that had all kinds of a big buffet there, and they had catfish, and I thought Esther was just going to lose her lunch when I brought a plate of catfish from the buffet that still had the heads on, you know? Oh. But I love that. I love that variety. My favorite has got to be Southwestern food. I like it when we were in Phoenix, we ate it at a number of different restaurants that served Chipotle burgers. I didn't even know there was such a thing, but they're delicious. They're hot, spicy, little beads of sweat appearing on your forehead as you're eating. You know that you're really eating well. And salsas, enchiladas, I love that kind of food. It's a variety. You know, the people in the Southwest, they do it completely different than the Pennsylvania Dutch, who do it completely different than the people in the Deep South. And God's given us that as a blessing. And you know, it's that way in worship styles, too. If you think about it, when we went to Quito, Ecuador, I remember the instrumentation and so on was completely different than it is here, which is different than it is in Chile, which is different than it was in Israel. All those styles, that variety of worship is really kind of neat. And we even, as I have grown these 45 years, I have noticed the changes in worship style as I grew up. I can remember back in the 80s, one of the things you heard about, I don't know if you heard about this a lot, but it was happening in church circles. I don't know if Reverend Westover was exposing you to this, but it was something called Davidic worship. Anyone ever heard of Davidic worship? Put up your hand. Nobody. Okay. Well, it was a real trend in the 80s to happen. And David, that's where Davidic comes from. Davidic worship is worship like King David would have had when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. What was he doing, by the way, when he was bringing that into Jerusalem? Who can tell me? He was dancing, yeah. And so Davidic worship was exciting worship. It was wild worship to some. It had tambourines in it and a lot of energy in it. It was lively. The danger with Davidic worship, and I noticed this during that time because we had some Messianic Jewish people begin to come to our church, and the danger that happened with that was that when you maybe enjoy that kind of worship, you begin to think that's the only kind, and any other kind is invalid. That's a danger with Davidic worship. Like, hey, if you don't have the tambourines, you're not really worshiping God. You understand? That's not just a danger with Davidic worship, though. It's a danger with my kind of worship. It's a danger with your kind of worship. It's a danger with everybody's worship. But I believe that God calls us to worship in many ways, in different times in our life. And I want to share that with you from the Word of God this morning. I want to show you a kind of worship, and I'm not going to call it Davidic worship. I'm going to call it Abrahamic worship. And when you look at it, you're going to go, that's worship? I don't know if I want to worship that way. I want worship that isn't that way. Let's take a look at it this morning. Your Bible's open to Genesis chapter 22. Oh, I should tell you what kind of worship this is. I'm going to call it Abrahamic worship, but because Abraham's the guy who's doing it. But more specifically, let's just call it sacrificial worship. It's a worship of sacrifice. And it's a beautiful kind of worship. I'm going to tell you several reasons that it's beautiful. One reason it's beautiful is because it gives you opportunity to show that you value God. Abrahamic sacrificial worship is a worship that gives you opportunity to show, I value God. Look at Genesis 22. Start reading at verse 1. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I tell you about. I love the adjectives that are in that passage. I love that phrase, take your son. Not just take anybody's son. He doesn't just say, pick one of the children among the people that are gathered with you here and take one of them. He says, take your son. And then another modifier, another adjective there is your only son. Now, it wasn't like Abraham had a whole lot of kids from which to choose, you know? I know that if this had happened to my dad, he would have picked my brother Glenn, for sure. You know, like, oh yeah, get rid of Glenn, you know. But that wasn't Abraham's option. This was his only son through his only wife, Sarah. And this is the one. This is the child of the promise. Take your son, your only son. But God isn't done with his modifiers of that word son. He says it's the son whom you love. I know you love this kid, Abraham. That's the reason I'm asking you to take him. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Wow. You see that Abraham's worship here is a foreshadowing. It's a foreshadowing of God's giving his only son for our sin. By the way, many scholars say, and I agree, that this region, this mountain he's going to tell him about, happens to be a hill called Golgotha, where thousands of years later, Jesus will be sacrificed, God's only son, for our sin. Later in the passage, we're going to see that Abraham considers this directive from God to be an act of worship. He doesn't feel like, okay, this is something I have to do. This is something. He classifies this as my worship to God. And it's sacrificial worship. And it's beautiful because it shows that we value God. It's beautiful as well because it gives us opportunity to show our endurance. When you're suffering or sacrificing, you show your endurance. And Abraham certainly showed endurance. The very next verse, look at verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When they had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now imagine the thoughts that must have traveled through Abraham's mind as he was traveling through these 3 days. What was he thinking? Wow, what am I doing? I got to sacrifice my son here? You see, sacrificial worship was something that he couldn't just do and get it over with and then go. It was a 3-day process here just to get to the place, let alone to begin the act of the sacrifice. I was watching America's Funniest Home Videos recently, and there was a little boy there. He was talking to Santa. Maybe you saw this. It was too doggone cute. This little boy is there, and Santa's encouraging him to be a good little boy. Santa says something like, now you do all your homework, and you work real hard in school because there's no quick fixes. There are no shortcuts. And the whole time, this little boy is nodding his head to Santa. And then he says, Santa? Santa says, yeah. He says, I won't take any shortcuts. But if there were any shortcuts, what would they be? I think some of us feel that way about natural church development. I thought Fogel was going to fix this. No, he said dozens of times there's no quick fixes, no shortcuts, and sacrificial worship knows no shortcut. It is not something you do quickly. It is something you endure. Third, it's beautiful because sacrificial worship gives you an opportunity to show resolve. It gives you an opportunity to show commitment. Look at verse 5. The very next verse says, he says to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I go over there. The boy and I go over there. We will worship, and that's where he calls this worship, and we will come back to you. Why did he do that? Why didn't he take his servants with him? Some people say because worship is a personal thing, and it was just a family thing, and he didn't want them with the servants. You know, they shouldn't be part of that. Maybe. I wonder if part of it was he would have felt like the servants would have tried to talk him out of this or prevent him from doing it. And he had resolve that he was going to worship God sacrificially and no one was going to stop him. David Jeremiah notes regarding this sacrifice that unless God is in this, it is not worship. It is premeditated murder. He's right. Abraham was not going to be swayed because it was worship and he was committed to carry it out. Sacrificial worship is worship. It's beautiful because it shows our resolve. And fourth, sacrificial worship gives us opportunity to show deep, deep faith. Look at the deep faith Abraham has in the very next verses. Verse 6. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, son? The wood and the fire are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now, I could not have done that. If my son had asked me such a question as that, I think I would have broken down right there, wept, and gone home and said, I can't, God. I just can't do it. Oh, come on. You would have too. In fact, the fact of the matter is, none of us probably would have made it that far before we would have turned around and rationalized our way out of this and said, even if you want me to do this, God, that ain't the kind of worship I want to give. I want to give a different kind of worship. And we'd have rationalized our way into disobedience to God. Thank God he doesn't call each of us to such extreme worship as that, but he does call us to sacrificial worship. He calls us to lift our voices in sacrifices of praise. We bring a sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. He calls us to engage in ministry as an act of worship. You know, it's a family fun night that we had, I'm sorry, the fall fun night that we had the other evening, 3 or 4 weeks ago. I was dressed up as a mad scientist. Do you remember that? I got to tell you, Barry Neff does that kind of thing very well. For me, I am way out of my comfort zone doing that. However, I'm married to our children's ministries coordinator, and that was a children's ministry, and so I kind of needed to do it as a sacrifice, right? And doing it was really an act of faith for me because I just couldn't imagine myself doing that. And God honored it. That whole evening was a sacrificial worship event given in this church to God. I'm not the only one who sacrificed. Many people sacrificed worship to God that evening. And the pastor of the Presbyterian Church in town, Dan Ledford, he said that he was so impressed by that whole event and the spirit of cooperation that existed among the workers. He said this, and I called him this morning to make sure I had it right and to make sure that I could share it with you. He said this, he said, I saw the love and servanthood evident in your people from start to finish. It was clear that your people had servant hearts, being there to serve the children in the family's presence. It made the children feel that they were deeply loved by God. Awesome. You could even give yourself a hand. Don't do it, but you could give yourself a hand on that. That was great. Should build you up, should encourage you. How does that happen? It happens when you and I realize that sometimes worship is a sacrificial event of time and energy and doing things that we're just not comfortable doing for God's honor and glory. By the way, worship is a verb. That's the fifth reason it's beautiful. Sacrificial worship is a verb. Look at verse 9. It says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Boy, that child's scarred for life, isn't he? Verse 10. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You can't get much more action verbish than that, can you? I mean, he's going to slay his son. The boy is tied down to the altar. You can't worship that way from a pew. You can worship from a pew. You can even worship from a Lazy Boy recliner. But there are times when sacrificial worship requires that we leave behind comfort and do what is more than uncomfortable, what is extremely difficult. And it surely did for Abraham. I would be remiss, if I didn't show you that sacrificial worship is honored by God. Look at God's response to Abraham's sacrifice. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord cried out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. My reply would have been, "What took you so long?" "Here I am." Verse 12. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from him your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." God honors sacrificial worship. It's important to him. So how do we engage in sacrificial worship? Well, first, it takes a profound appreciation for what God has done. If you have no interest, let me just say this sentence, and there's just no friendly way to say it. If you have no interest in sacrificing for God, I kind of wonder if you even know him. Do you understand that? If you have no interest in laying down your life for God, then I wonder if you understand that he laid down his life for you. Isaac Watts said it beautifully. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." So when we're having trouble engaging in sacrificial worship, maybe get our eyes off of the fire that we're carrying up the mountain, or the knife that we're carrying, or the wood that our son is carrying, and maybe put our eyes on what Christ has done for us and say, "This is cool. I can do this because I trust God and I love him." And surrender what is important to you, as important as your only son, and do what you do as an act of worship and sacrifice. See his great love and sacrifice for you. If we're going to worship sacrificially, we're going to have to appreciate God's work. A second, it takes a spiritual sensitivity. You have to be able to hear God's voice to engage in sacrificial worship. You have to have your ears turned to him. And that is what Abraham had. He had his ears turned to God's voice and he listened. Are you listening to God speak through his word, through his servants, through his church, to your heart? Third, if you want to engage in sacrificial worship, it's going to take resolve on your part. I'll tell you what I would like to do. I would like to just be able to write the check and say, "Okay, God, there. Are we square now?" You know, and not have to do anything else. Well, that's what we want. We want the quick fix. We want the short thing. We want to just give all our life to him at once and be over with it and then go on and do what we want with our life. But that's never what he looks for. What he looks for is a constant resolve to pour out who we are for him in love, because he first loved us. So if you're going to worship sacrificially, you must have a heart of resolve and commitment to do that. And it takes faith. When you give yourself to God this way, it feels like you're taking a chance. It feels like a risk. It had to feel like a risk for Abraham. It had to. How do you do that? How do you take that risk? How do you jump from that cliff of safety toward sacrificial worship of God? And the answer to that is you just trust him and his leading. Trust him and his leading. Not long ago, I talked to a good pastor friend of mine, and I was really feeling blue. I was really feeling down in the dumps. And I said to him, he said, "You know, things are going to turn around," and I cried. And I said to him, "Don't give me hope. I don't have hope. And I don't want to hope because I don't want my hope to be shattered." And he said, "Steve," he said, "when you've lost hope, that's when faith comes in. And you walk by faith." You understand that that's what Abraham was doing. He was walking by faith. Hebrews tells us he reasoned in his heart that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did raise the dead, and rescuing Isaac with the other sacrifice. And finally, if you want to engage in sacrificial worship, it is going to take action on your part. Because sacrificial worship is not sitting there silently agreeing with God. Sacrificial worship is agreeing loudly with God, it's agreeing clearly with God, and it is doing what he leads you to do. Now, in a moment, we're going to worship God in song again. I want to share with you that I believe God is leading us to do this in two ways. In a way we have and in a more contemporary way. In a traditional way and a contemporary way. And we have talked about this. If you've been here evenings, you know we've talked about this more than once. And in talking about that, we've not had the musicians up here that we've had here over the past several months, every other month, because we want those musicians to feel cool. Brennan, I love you, but I don't care if you feel cool or not. Same with Ryan, same with Tim when he was up here. We haven't had them up here because we want them to feel cool. And frankly, they would probably feel a lot cooler playing in some other venues than Kermansville Alliance Church. As we've discussed in evening services, we've had them here because we want to broaden our worship so that it will appeal to younger adults. Kermansville Alliance, we went through a very difficult time where our nursery was all but empty and our children's church had one or two kids in it. Last week, there were six kids in our nursery, you can say amen to this, and 11 kids in children's church. That's awesome. That's an answer to prayer. That is God working in our midst. We recently have picked up a number of young adults, and we praise God. We praise God for you young adults who are here, for your presence here. And we want you to know God and to grow in your walk with Him. We want you to enjoy the worship here. And when it doesn't appeal to you style-wise, understand that's okay, because God may be calling you to make a sacrifice of worship that particular song or that particular Sunday. And I say the same to those of us who enjoy traditional worship. That's okay. But I believe with the elders that God is calling our church to reach young adults and make this kind of transition. And maybe He's calling you to sacrificial worship through that time. If I think it's hard, I guess what I need to do is just do the last five things I said in my sermon. And maybe by an example, I just need to look to Abraham and think of carrying that knife. It's going to take my son's life. And if I think it's hard, wow, how hard must that have been for him? I think of the prospect of driving that knife through his chest. And you got to know that prospect must have gone over and over and over in Abraham's mind. And by the way, I've never done that to an animal. I've never taken a knife and driven it through the chest of an animal. Any animal I have killed has been at long range, you understand. And it's a little more clean that way. But Abraham had. So he knew that they don't die right away. He knew that they squirm. And he knew that was going to happen to his son. And yet, he did it anyway. Maybe I need to look at him and say, that's sacrificial worship. That's what I'm doing. Maybe I need to realize that this is an act of worship. And keep that sacrificial perspective in mind. We have opportunity for you to raise your voices to God. The musicians have practiced and they have the songs. Let's roll down the screen if we can. We're going to conclude our time this morning in song, praising God. The songs that we're going to sing are not just on the screen in front of you, but they're in an insert in your bulletin. They are Jesus, Draw Me Close, Create in Me, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, My Jesus, I Love Thee, a variety of songs. And I want you to express your worship to Him, letting Him know that He is worthy of our praise.